2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this time You give us that we might gather together. We thank for each one here. Please pray and bless each one and meet the needs that they have, and that You'd open up our understanding to Thy Word and be pleased to edify the saints, strengthen us that we might be the people of God that we ought to be, and that others truly would see Jesus Christ in us. We do thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Pretenders Divert, title of the message. And in the first four verses, which we'll read just in a minute, these pretenders, false teachers and preachers, try to divert, if you will, them from the truth by deceiving them with lies. And the verse 11:1, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I am have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In these verses, it puts forth where the church stood, where Paul had, how Paul had taught them, and then as he is speaking of them as being should be a chaste virgin to Christ, others have come in and is preaching another gospel. And whether they be Judaizers, but some of these are those that were in the church and came up in through the church that are some of these teachers and false teachers that he speaks of. In the next section, they're in starting verse 5, this is what they are saying about Paul, and we remember now that Paul is an Old Testament scholar. Now, he would have been a Bible scholar in their day, because that's basically what they have. He had his doctor's degree in it, and he sat under the most noted teacher there in Jerusalem. So some of the things they say here are just out of reason. But nonetheless, this is what they say about Paul starting verse 5. For I suppose I'm not a whit behind their very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. I have committed an offense, if you will, in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I kept myself from being a burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself, as the truth is in truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of my boasting in the regions of Acadia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, some of the accusations that they make against Paul is attacking his apostleship, that he was not an apostle, and if he was an apostle, he was the least apostle. And Paul started out, I suppose I will not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. In other words, if these are great, like Simon Peter, these are great apostles, I'm just not a whit behind, and a whit would be like a hair width. And so just there was hardly any difference. They attacked that he was a true apostle, his speaking ability, and we hear this in other passages too. So Paul was not an orator like Apollos. It's quite evident that he wasn't, but nonetheless, his preaching was not amateurish as they are unlearned, and what they was accusing of him, that he didn't know the truth, and the knowledge of God wasn't in him. Paul basing himself as a sign that he thought himself was base. But here Paul preached to them for free. He didn't take up collections. He didn't, if you will, for his own support. The churches at Macedonia sent him money. And, of course, we know that in his earlier days in Corinth that he made tents that he helped not only support himself but all those that went with him. He had a group of people that went with him. And so they accused him that if he really was the preacher, then he would avail himself to those that worked by the gospel, shall live by the gospel, as Paul says in the 1 Corinthians 9th chapter, but he didn't take that advantage. And then they accused him that he didn't love those of Achaia, of which Corinth is one of the cities they're in. And so these are the accusations that they make against him. And Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they were the enemies of Christ. They're like magicians. They make the truth disappear and the lie replace it, or they take the truth and make it look like a lie. And so they were stealth in their dealings, and the first thing they attacked was the messenger. And if you'll notice that this is a common theme throughout the whole Bible, that they attack the messenger of God, and this is the reason that the messengers of God should be as unassailable as possible, because at least they say something that's actually true against the preacher. That's a bad thing to be done. You hear somebody on the television or something say, well, he's a preacher. And then they're going to bring out something bad about this man. You just automatically know that's the way it is. And so they tried to take the one that brought them the truth and said, really, what he brought you wasn't the truth, because he's unlearned. He didn't even know what he's talking about. And so they tried to turn the truth into a lie, the way to life, into a different direction. They make people-pleasing religions, what people want to have in their religion, what they satisfied with, and usually this is catering to the flesh and not the spirit of man. And after the imagination of man's heart, he uses man's affections, greed, fears, to divert man's worship, if you will, or people's worship from the true and living God to a false worship, idols, and so on and so forth. Man's worship it, by deception, use this word, let us forget our differences and center on what we have in common. In my life in the ministry, I've heard this about four times. Let us forget our differences, like on baptism and eternal life and the way to life and so on and so forth, that we might work together for this common good. And you think, well, you know, it's abortion. We need to stand against abortion. And so we get arm locked together. You know, we're going to stand against abortion. Here's a Catholic that's leading the thing. And, of course, they don't believe in nothing as far as true salvation goes. And you got the different ones gathering together. And before you know it, you're compromised. And they give out the message. They give out what they believe. And let me say to you, it's not going to be flattering if you're standing for the truth. The compromise divide the Lord's people, especially the Lord's churches. And this is one of the devil's favorite things to do, is to divide the church. It can be divided over anything. It doesn't make any difference what it is. You can divide a church over personalities, over families, or it doesn't have to be doctrine. It can be doctrine, but it can be over anything. These wicked persons, pretenders, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And so Simon Peter pictures the devil walking around as a roaring lion, and if you will, that to devour. And a lion doesn't just stay back and maybe hit you and knock you down or something. And the lion comes to devour. It jumps in on its prey and brings it down to destroy it. And so that's the warning that we have in the scriptures. And even so, sometimes the compromises that we're asked to make, if you will, that they seem usually small or unimportant, or, well, you know, we can go along with that. And in reality, it's a step to destruction. There is a truth that Brother Terry brought out in the Sunday school lesson and out of Judges this morning. And each time they'd have a revival, when they went back to wickedness, they were worse. Each generation kept getting worse and worse and worse. They'd have a revival, have a renewal. But when they ended up going away from God, they went off worse than they had before. And this is the way churches are. If they start compromising or fading off, each generation will be worse than the one before it. And unless God brings in an awakening or something like that, it'll eventually become that which is not even a church. It is a worship from the heart, if you will, when we think about worshiping a God. And we mentioned this morning, true worshipers of God worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we are to worship God, then we need to worship that way. Some people add age to worship. Now, it doesn't mean that all these aids are bad, but oftentimes they are. They divert the worship from God to man. And we don't worship God and man. We don't exalt God and man in the services. We come to worship and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring honor and glory unto our Father which is in heaven. So the true worship is from the heart, the regenerated spirit. We don't need to get our flesh lifted up, if you will, and excited. We need to get the inner man excited and lifted up in the faith, and then, if you will, be excited about the things of God. The American Heritage Dictionary reports a listing of 2,943 isms. Now, many of these isms are political type ism, but a good part of them are religious, and most of them against God. And humanism is just one of them. And humanism diverts the worship to animals or to things and from God, or it, if you will, delegates God to equal levels with man or with the things of the world. We worship the divert from God. And in Deuteronomy 4:15 and 20, there's just a list given there. Make no similitudes of any kind or worship things or that are in or have earth or of the earth, nor things in the heavens, but the Lord alone. And this has been a plague to mankind since the beginning, is to worship the things made by man, to worship man. And sometimes be very religious. I used to watch the ceremonies as I was brought up in a predominantly Catholic city. In certain times of the year, they'd have these big parades in front of their church and high school or school, and they'd have all these banners and they have the flags and they have all these things. They'd march in. It was looked like a marvelous thing, and you'd kind of think, well, I'd like to be in that parade, you know, just as they was going walking around the church property, but let me say to you, that was all just show. That's just glamour. That's just the worship that man makes and thinks is important. God commanded, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Make no graven images, if you will, or any such things, likest, bow down to them, or to take their name upon yourself, on your family. You ever notice the genealogies in the book of Chronicles and other places, Numbers, and you see somebody called something Baal. Some of them had Jah in there, which means Jehovah, but there's a lot of them that have Baal in there, or one of the other gods that they'll mention in there. Molech is one of them. And I forget what the abbreviation for Molech is, but you'll find that in the names of the children of Israel. Who would name their child after an idol? Well, they did. And this shows that when they had gone away from God, it diverts from believing in one, the one and true living God, to worship many gods, or to delegate the worship of God to really just to nothingism. As church service, just the thing we go through, and it's really we don't think about worshiping God, that we're there to honor Him, that it's His day, not our day, and it's His time, not our time, and that we want to make the services pleasing to people, and if it compromises our worship to God sometime, then we'll compromise it that we might, if you will, be more pleasing to man. And the near worship that we find in some are many deceitful, use a million deceitful devices. The worship services are almost as they should be, but priorities, praise God, praise man, preaching most or part of the counsel of God. And by the way, this is the number one thing that's going over the country is preaching part of the counsel of God. I mean, it tells us to preach the whole counsel of God, but we've decided, or not we, but some have decided that we don't need to preach the whole counsel of God. And somebody asked me, says, how can you tell? Well, if you come into a church service and you're only hearing one message, you can't tell what they're doing. It might be a wonderful service and a wonderful message and a great message, you know, and everything seems to be wonderful. But if used there over the long period, then you find certain things they do not preach. And some of them don't preach judgment. They don't preach on the for our fornication. They don't preach on sin. And they just eliminate these from the services. And they preach the part counsel of God. Music geared more to the flesh than to one spirit. Prayer to be heard of men, not God. And compromise worship, unionizing. In Jeremiah 10:2, it says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. And so we're not to learn the devices and the way that the heathen worship, that we're not to pattern ourselves under it. And this is one of the things that Israel did when they went into Promised Land, as mentioned this morning. They took up the altars that they're supposed to destroy. They destroyed most of them, but they kept some of them. And let me say to you, when you know, it's like Achan and the gold, the Babylonian garments and the gold, a wedge of gold there, that here they are and they're supposed to destroy this gold and silver that's a part of the worship of these gods and, you know, maybe put a little in the pocket. Maybe put a little silver in or gold or precious stone or whatever, you know. Was it going to hurt anything? And these things, of course, become snares unto the came snares unto the children of Israel. They divert affections, the love, the praise of men. John 12, in the book of John 12, 42. Starting there, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, we all tend to want people to praise us. We all tend to want people to like us. I mean, it's not very many people who go around and want everybody to hate them. And so we try to do things that please people and that we be buddy-buddy, you know. And sometimes that has to mean that we compromise the word of truth. And that's when we run into trouble, when we start compromising in order to please men more than pleasing God. Pride, love, of power, position. In Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Then the doctrines of the Nicolaitans exalt the clergy. The clergy, most important thing. You know, they walk down the aisle. You think there's almost Jesus Christ walking down the aisle. And we have to bow and kiss the finger. And I know that there's no Baptist that does that. But Some exalt the preachers maybe a little bit higher than they ought, but nonetheless, then some kiss the ring of the priest, and they think this is all right, that this part of the worship of God, this course of the doctrine of Nicolaitans, I mentioned in Revelation, to Diotrephes in 3 John, he took the preeminence. If it didn't please him, like John wrote a letter, he didn't let anybody know that he wrote the letter. He just tore it up. Wouldn't have nothing to do with John the Apostle, even though he was the apostle of that church. And then there was those that count the ministers of God as hirelings, and see 1 Peter 5:2 about taking the oversight. And so to some, the preacher is just a hireling. He's not anybody, just a regular member of the church. He's just a hireling, and well, God called him, and the church ordained him. But that don't mean anything. He's just a hireling. And devilish imitations of the Lord's churches. They're in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared from a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it being received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I had a niece that was arguing just a little bit about that we shouldn't eat these creatures because they are created by God. And I said, well, God said eat them. I mean, to me, you can't get clearer than what God says. And in the Old Testament, well, they ate the lamb, they ate the bull, they ate all that the lambs, they ate that which was called clean. God says it was clean unto them. And so those things was clean unto them, they ate them. And this is one of those doctrines that you'll find usually in mega churches, or you'll find them in a lot of mega churches, and this is becoming more and more as the veganism or whatever it is catching on and spreading. And this is, if you will, doctrines of devils. The forbidding of marriage. How many churches now condone people just living together as if it's nothing? And whether it be maybe they frown on a clergyman doing that, or they might frown on a deacon, but many of those churches wouldn't frown on either one of those either. And so we live in a time where these doctrines are coming to reality and to fruition, and is spreading among those that call themselves the Lord's churches. They convert the truth to unbridled lust. They're in Jude 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying their only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so lasciviousness is on the rise again among evangelicals, men, actually all kinds of, whether ecclesiastic, evangelicals, or whatever. This is becoming more and more common. It's just like we don't offend those in the community because they just live together. We had a couple that live across the street from the church that were there in Ontario, and she had come over and talked to some of the women and said, she said, well, I don't think wouldn't be any problem with us joining here because just right across the street, convenient for them. She liked the church and all that, and she said, now, the guy I'm living with said, we're not married. And so the lady's tone said, well, we wouldn't take you. We can't take you in that condition. I mean, if we took them, we'd just have to discipline them immediately. I mean, what would be the point? But the point I'm making was, this has been several years ago, and I know we think of California being a little more loose than the rest of the nation, but we find this all over the place. And people just living together, members of churches somewhere or another, attending church maybe a good part of the time, and yet they're just as if it's just common, as if fornication is no longer in the Scriptures. From where does hate among Christians come? And I would want to mention, we found a lot of pastors that preachers over the years has fallen in this same type of thing. They're in James 3. James 3, 14. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom ascendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And so this is the wisdom that's from beneath, if you will, the wisdom that's from above, of course. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to entreat, full of mercies, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now let me say, a church that gets into a situation where they're on the verge of split, arguing and hollering at one another and different things that goes on in churches today, let me tell you, that's not peaceable fruit. That's unrighteousness. That's ungodliness. And this is shows the influence, if you will, of the wickedness or these doctrines of devils. One of the curses is in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And this is sometimes hard if you've got an ego, that you exalt others better than yourself. It doesn't mean that you say, I think you're better than me. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean saying that. It means in action, exalt them, magnify them, glorify them above yourself. Instead of putting self front, you put others in the front. And so God's wisdom, as we mentioned there in verses 17 and 18, is sow in peace and of them that make peace. We are to be peacemakers, not strife brokers. And I'll not mention that. But I have been in a situation where we just had to stop the service because of strife. And that's something that we're not to, it shouldn't be named in the church. The promotion of covetousness, lust, greed cannot serve two masters, Luke 16:13. Now think about the lust and greed that people have. They love their money and more than they love God. And then a lot of people make up a reason for not giving, or why they can't give, or that, as one missionary told the story where the guy said to him, said, well, that little old church wouldn't know what to do if I gave a tithe of all that I've got. So they wouldn't know what to do with it. And I thought to myself, there's not hardly any church wouldn't know what to do with it. I mean, as far as help missionaries and so on and so forth, justify themselves before man that, two is in Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now Jesus speaking to the Pharisees in the verses before, in the verse before that, you cannot serve two masters, there in verse 13, because you'll love the one, hate the other, hold to the one, and despise the other. So you can't serve God and mammon. And as Jesus goes, verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard these things, and they derided him. And this is where he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We're to love God more than our money. And there'll be times when God will touch that money, that you give, it seemingly, more than you could possibly give. And I'm speaking of that God does this. It's not the preacher putting a touch or the church putting a touch on somebody, but that it is, if you will, that by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it's just simply showing you or testing you to see which is more important in your life, the money or God. We know that the root of all evil, as it says in the Scripture, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And this is the love of things, love of money. Sometimes the love of money is in order to get something else. And he was a farmer, and he said if he had $1 million, he'd spend it all farming. And he meant that that's how much he loved farming. He later on was a missionary for a short time. But nonetheless, the point I'm making is that this is just the natural thing of the flesh. Flesh likes to have money or gold or trinkets or things, and we lust after them. When we do that, then is, of course, when sin enter in, and then we'll start compromising the word of truth. This is the sin of idolatry in Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conceptiveness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so covetousness or covet things is idolatry, and there's things that the flesh likes. I mean, there's just things that, you know, that you're just drawn to. Some people like big cars or fancy cars or fast cars or like big houses, little houses or whatever. Everybody has something that is pleasing to their flesh. And this is where we can get out of hand, if you will, if we are not careful, that we'll start coveting after these things. And as we covet after these things, it's idolatry. It becomes more important to us than the things of God, whatever it might be. How many Christians' homes are crying because they did not bring their children up in an admonition of the Lord? I get from one of my kin folks, I get a letter every once in a while, email every now and then. Pray for her son. He's going to be before the judge this such a date, and pray for him, you know. And I can remember when she was bringing him up, and of course it was in a one-parent household with a grandparent and the parent, and yet they didn't discipline the children because they was in a divorce situation, and so they just doted on them and gave them everything they wanted. And this one's had a little trouble with drugs and different things and been in and out of jail. And I think every time she sends me an email, I know she asks and requests, you know, but I think, you know, this is too late. Unless God intervenes, unless God, and of course he's supposed to be saved, but unless God intervenes, and I think save him, he's going to have this problem his whole life. And how we bring up our children, it makes a big difference. And we was talking about at lunchtime about the paddlings or the whippings. In Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth his chasteneth him betimes. This is one of those passages that people say it's a lie. So if you really loved your children, you never whip them. If you really loved your children, you wouldn't do this, you wouldn't do that. And they just go on and on. But God says if you love your children, you'll discipline. We had, probably some of you know, have trouble with a washing machine. We had a warranty with Sears and Roebuck, and extended warranty. And there's a company, after they went bankrupt and everything, but there is a company that still honors those. And so so they come, and they worked on it, and then they ordered these parts and said it would take two people to work on it because you had to take the washing machine apart to put all these pieces in. And the pieces almost on the web cost as much as the washing machine did. But nonetheless, so when they're supposed to come, the helper didn't show up. So they said, well, we're going to come this following week. Well, the helper didn't show up. And it was a regular person that's supposed to help them. And nonetheless, the one technician come out by herself to do the work. Of course, we had to help her some just to get that thing moved around. But this is the kind of society we have now. People don't go to work. You see people begging for workers, but people are on the, as they used to call, the dole, or in England, and where they just live off the government. And over this COVID thing, we got people that just rather sit at home than go to work. And then those that work or have a job, they don't show up. And they can't fire them, because if they fire them, they can't get anybody else to come to work. And so this is, what is this? Well, our society quit bringing up children in the admonition of the Lord or the things of the Lord. Even heathen, when they bring their children up like they should, they have a good result. They have that God honors those that will bring their children up and discipline them. And trick Christians from having a godly household or raise their children properly, nor worship in spirit and truth according to God's word, is make everything else more important than the church. Everything else more important than the worship service. I remember when they started having a little league on Wednesday nights. And the diminished, the numbers, because you have a diminished number already on Wednesday night, then the numbers diminished more. Because, yes, they had to go little league. Because it's more important to have little league and their children playing baseball than being church. And then when they start having things on Sundays, of course, this, we all know what happened there. Why are American families being destroyed? Why? What is it? What is the family unit look at today? And they wanted this, what they call it, bring up by, well, I can't remember what they call it, what Clinton called that. Anyway, not brought up by a family, but the children be brought up by a community. And meaning that each part of the community have part in raising them. That's not biblical at all. That's anti-God, anti-Christ. The way the children be brought up is in the family and be taught, and the family should be ordered as God has it ordered rather than as it's ordered today. And very few think of much of their children in that they don't bring them up in the disciplines of the Lord. Why are Americans unable to discipline themselves and show up for work? They were not taught to as children. And to divert one's perspective, the perspective of God's Word, 2 Peter 3, speak of how they love to twist God's Word. There in verse 16b, risk as they do, also other scripture, unto their own destruction. And so they twist it. They have new definitions for old words in the scriptures. And these new definitions don't mean what they used to be. They have perverted the Word of God. And risk is to twist. It is to pervert. It is to torture. And this is using in torture's language that they twist them to the false direction. They take scriptures and confuse, misdirect, twist, double talk, all to give a false sense of the Holy Scriptures. And so they take a passage and they say, well, this says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reality, it means this. And then they'll skew the scriptures and make it mean something else than it actually does. And they are fast talkers sometimes, double talkers, double-minded, double-tongued, and they give a false sense of the Holy Scriptures. And they turn awry, askew, torture. They skew it just a little bit. Then, as I mentioned before, they take the truth, make it look like a lie. They take a lie and make it look like the truth. And they, to the point of the breaking point, that is, that people don't trust the scriptures at all. I was in a study class one time, and they said, now, if any of us got new versions, read out those versions, see if there's any difference. And, of course, if they had, like, Good News for Modern Man or Phillips Translation, it'd be different. It wouldn't be the same scripture at all. You look at it and say, well, you just make up your mind which way you want to believe. And so that's what they've done to the scriptures, and some have promoted it. The devil said to Eve, has God said? This is one of the ways that the devil starts in. And he asked her about the tree, every tree in the garden. And she said, well, you know, all the trees, but the one in the midst here. Now, we can't eat of it or touch it. And, of course, God didn't say anything about touching the thing. He just said, don't eat of it. And he said, because you surely die. And, excuse me. He says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. And then, of course, the devil said, you're not going to die. You can eat that fruit. You're not going to die. Now, God just knows when you eat of that fruit, you'll have as much wisdom as he does. You'll know, you'll be able to know right and wrong, the difference between that which is right and that which is wrong. You'll be just like God. And, of course, they partook of it and failed. They destroyed others and themselves in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One thing about deceivers, they end up deceiving themselves. Maybe not to the same level or the same consequence that they do that those that hearing them, but they usually start taking on a God complex. And we've seen the different ones, Jones, that he had those, drank the Kool-Aid, as the old saying goes, and different ones that they take on a God complex. They think they're like God or as good as God or as good as Simon Peter or better than Paul or something like that. And they begin start to believe their own lie. They treat the Bible as a sealed book that none can understand but them. And this is, when I was growing up, this was my neighbors. They didn't think that they could read the scriptures. And because they go blind, or they, as the old saying goes, but they were taught they might go crazy if they read the scriptures. They think they have the preeminence of the scripture, and all others are not smart enough to understand it, to know it, or they don't have the insight that they have to understand the word of truth. They dilute the church of God by producing look-alike Bibles, Christians, converts, saints, churches, preachers, music, works, and in all of this, they deceive and destroy. The Word of God is not a book sealed from the mind and hearts of His people. It's an open book to those that have the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an open book of life. The Spirit opens it up to them that have made grow and understand the words of truth there. And yes, the devil's people are like magicians again. They misdirect in every devilish way to divert all from Christ. And the devil's people, philosophies, even works against God and his people to infiltrate, to destroy, if possible. Be sober, be vigilant, for Satan, our adversary, seeks to devour us if possible. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. In Germany, before World War II, they call them the greatest scholars that had ever come along. They're German scholars. And they were biblical scholars, and of course Lutheran scholars, because Germany was a church state, and it's a Lutheran church state. And many of those works are promoted even today, but they's all heresy. They's all false. This is where that idea come from. Well, Mary didn't really need to be a virgin. You really don't really have to have the blood of Christ. And all these types of doctrine came out of that group, and yet they're still being sold. God stopped them, if you will, with a mighty hand, and none survived, if you will, in their teaching roles and writing roles after that, but the things that have been written are still with us today.